when the leader in Scotland presented the king with a Bible. And the king was to make wonderful promises of how he would uphold the Bible and how he would uphold the reform or the Reformation Protestant truth. And I noticed at the end that the king kissed the Bible. I think it was to show his submission to this text of the Bible. I think he was kissing it though goodbye. Because he went on from that and through the ceremony to say he is going to unite all religions, and all religions are of the same value as what he had promised to uphold. Interesting. But this is the Word of God. And the king does not have to kiss it for it to be the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And I've noted that there are things that are surprising about God's Word, surprising about what is included and what is not included. Most times when we read a passage of Scripture, there are things that we would like to know more. And we're curious, we have questions that arise, and oftentimes these questions are not answered by the text. It's as if God is saying, I want you to know this, and it's not necessary for you to know everything. Then sometimes events or truths are included, and we wonder, why is this here? And the story of Barabbas, for me, is one of those why is this here questions. It's easily to be omitted, and nothing would be lost in the narrative. After all, this is a narrative about Jesus Christ going to the cross. And what is so important about a Roman custom? And why should the narrative slow down to speak of the release of a guilty criminal? We weren't there. Why should we care? But what's interesting is the story of Barabbas is not only included in Mark's gospel, it's in all the gospels. So evidently the Lord felt like this was something very important for us to see. And we're told things in the different accounts. In Matthew's account, we're told that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner, a prisoner of note. We're also told in that passage that Pilate's wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." I think that made Pilate a little afraid, and he sought to get rid of Jesus Christ if he could. It's in that passage also in Matthew that the people answered and said, with reference to crucify him, "The blood, his blood, Jesus' blood, be on us and upon our children." So there are some interesting statements that you find there. In Luke, Pilate is very clear and said, "I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him." And it also says in that passage that Pilate wanted to release Jesus. In John's gospel, Jesus said to Pilate, "I've come into this world to bear witness of the truth." And Pilate responds to him, "What is truth?" John also says that Barabbas was a robber. So we know that important truths are included in the Barabbas story. But these truths could have been presented in any number of ways without mentioning a convicted criminal. So what is the point? Well, just remember that Scripture never dilly-dallies around with unimportant truth. There's always something in every text that we need to ponder and think about and consider. Perhaps Barabbas was revealed by name because he was famous at the time. Perhaps by name because perhaps he became a part of the church. By name, perhaps because he continued in his wicked ways. We really don't know, because we don't know anything about Barabbas except some traditions that are mentioned, but we know really nothing in Scripture anymore about Barabbas than we know here. But the text seems to think that this is an important account that we need to know about. perhaps to reveal the sinfulness of the Jews in preferring Barabbas to Jesus. Perhaps to reveal a contrast, a stark contrast between a guilty sinner and an innocent Jesus Christ. Or perhaps a picture of substitution, the Son of God for a sinful man. Like it or not, sinful Barabbas has a significant place in the story of Christ's death. So there's always something to be learned in every part of the Bible, and I want us to look at this text and see what we can learn. See the significance of this passage. So what has taken place is you've had Jesus Christ being arrested. Peter denied the Lord three times. There's a Jewish trial that is mentioned. There's actually two Jewish trials before the two high priests. And there's one Roman trial here, but there actually were two Roman trials. One with Pilate, the other with Herod. And then we have this Roman, or maybe Pilate's custom. And again, we can ask the question, why is this significant? So let's look at the text. Let me read this passage again, verses 6 through 8, because it's this Passover custom that is mentioned. Now at the feast, he used to release, and this indicates that he had done this many times. I'm telling you what the text emphasizes and the way in which it's stated. Now at the feast, he used to repeatedly, for the people, release one prisoner whom they requested, and they were repeatedly requesting. So when the Passover came, it was a tradition that the people would come repeatedly every year and ask, and every year Pilate would answer. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned. And again, this is probably indicates he's familiar with the prison. He's been there many times. And he was there and continued to be there, this time with the insurrectionists who had firmly committed. They know this is an actual, these are not innocent people in prison, according to this word, had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began to ask Pilate to do as he had been accustomed to do many times before for them. So we're facing this custom, and the custom was for a sentenced prisoner, one who was sentenced to death, to be released. And the people could request anyone that they wanted. Now Pilate did this not because he loved the Jews. He did this because he wanted their favor. I don't want you to read this passage and feel sorry for Pilate, because Pilate is definitely in a difficult situation, but he's in the difficult situation because of Pilate as Pilate. And Pilate was not a good leader. There were a number of times when he was too harsh with the people. In fact, when he entered into Jerusalem, he had all kinds of banners and shields that were presented paganism. So he comes into Jerusalem trumpeting his paganism, which was offensive to them. He did a number of things that were just too harsh and too hard. And finally, the Jews appealed to Caesar, and Caesar rebuked him for being too hard on a people that were paying taxes because they were taken captive. So Pilate is an interesting character. And after this, there was something else that Pilate did that was too harsh. And he was called back to Rome, and little is known about him after that, except that he supposedly, again, we're looking at history, supposedly committed suicide. So Pilate is sort of a dismal character. He doesn't really have much integrity. But what he would do each year was try to find favor, especially after being told on to the Caesar. He tried to get the favor of the people. So he said, you know, I'll give you, you want a prisoner set free, I'll set free a prisoner. He's doing this every year. It's his custom. So the man Barabbas, Origen of Alexandria, suggested that Jesus, his name, excuse me, was Jesus Barabbas. That may be true. But Barabbas is Bar Abba. Bar is son of Abba, father. So he's the son of the father. Perhaps his father was famous. Perhaps he was a Jewish leader. But it's interesting that Jesus is the son of the father. Barabbas is named son of father. But he was in prison because he was guilty. I don't know what the insurrection was. I know the Jews were always, not always, but there's a tradition among the Jews of being insurrectionists, and they were under the authority of someone that was far away, and the temptation was always for them to have insurrection and to revolt. And this may have been just a small insurrection or something took place, but either soldiers were killed or people were killed, but there was murder that took place in this insurrection. Perhaps it was an attempt to overthrow the government. But these insurrectionists, guilty as charged, and they were guilty of murder. That's, the passage makes that very clear. They were guilty. This is not innocent people thrown in prison, guilty people thrown in prison waiting for their sentence to be carried out. And they would be under the sentence of death, especially if they had killed Roman soldiers. So it is in this context that it says that the people went up and began to ask them to set a prisoner free. And Pilate, in his heart and in his mind, because the text, it's wonderful that the text tells us sometimes what people are thinking. The only way that you can have that information is if Mark would go and interview Pilate, but he didn't do that. Or the Holy Spirit can reveal the thoughts and intents of people's hearts. And Pilate was thinking, I need to get rid of this Jesus. I need to not deal with him. So when this question of releasing a prisoner that was under the sentence of death, Pilate said, I've got a great idea. Let's release this Jesus. So he's the one that begins to make the suggestion that Jesus Christ should be released. So he was always trying to figure a way to get away from this whole Jesus problem. I always find it amazing that Pilate is the one who stands in front of Jesus Christ and says, "What is truth?" when the truth is standing in front of him. You talk about having blind eyes. It is Jesus who is the way and the truth and the life standing in front of him, and Pilate is saying, what is truth? Well, the multitude went up and said, we have a tradition, you know, let's have this prisoner be set free. Pilate looks at it as a great opportunity. So in verse 9 it says, and Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? For he was truly aware, clearly aware, that the chief priest had in fact delivered him up because of envy. It's as if Pilate says, I can see what's going on here. I can see what the chief priests are doing. I can see that they're envious of this Jesus. I see what they're doing. I'm smart enough to get all of this in proper place. I know what's taking place here. But the chief priests were also clever, and they stirred up the multitude. And instead of asking for Jesus Christ, they asked perhaps for Jesus Barabbas. And it says they ask for Barabbas instead. And that instead is kind of, it's a comparative statement. It means this one rather than that one. We're comparing the two together. We want this one rather than that one. That's an important thing to see in this passage. Barabbas was the one that they wanted, not this Jesus. They wanted the criminal. They didn't want this one that there were no charges brought against him that ever stuck to him. He was innocent. This one, not this one. They're making a comparison. And so it was Barabbas that they wanted. It sort of carries into the idea of this one is a substitute for the other one. And answering again, Pilate keeps pressing. And he answered again and said, and was saying repeatedly to them. So this is not just once in our text, it's just once. Then what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do with him that you call the King of the Jews? What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews? He's asking this repeatedly. And they shouted back repeatedly at him, crucify him. And Pilate was saying again back to them, this is a mob rule sort of taking place. So Pilate is yelling at them, they're yelling at him. It's getting out of control. Sometimes the pages of scripture saying things seem to be very calm. But this is something that is growing into a tumult, and it's on the edge of being a riot. And so Pilate is asking these questions and crying out to the multitude, and they're crying out to him. And they're a little bit feisty about it. Why? What has he done? And you'll notice they don't shout back, well, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. They just shouted back, crucify him. One wonders what they would say if they say what he did. Well, he fed the multitude. He healed those who were sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. So for that, you're going to crucify him. These are the signs and wonders that demonstrate that he is the Son of God, that he's doing things that only God can do. Crucify him. But he's doing things that only God can do. He's speaking with authority. He's teaching the word of God as if the word of God is the word of God in him, which it is. He spoke with authority. Crucify him. Clearly, Pilate is losing the argument, but there's no argument. It's just get rid of him. So it says, and wishing to satisfy the multitude. The purpose of a judge is to judge wisely, is to judge not being influenced by anything but the case at hand. Pilate is not a just judge. Wishing to satisfy the multitude, he could see that the chief priests were envious. He saw their fault. He didn't see his fault as a judge. So I said, don't have mercy in your heart and don't think that Pilate just was in a difficult situation, couldn't get out of it. The appropriate thing for him to do is say, it is not worthy for this Jesus Christ to be put to death. He has done nothing wrong. Therefore, I'm going to release him. He could release him on the basis of being innocent. He could release Barabbas just to keep up with the tradition. But that was not what the people wanted. We don't want Jesus. We don't want Jesus Christ. We want Barabbas, a murderer, a thief released into their midst. So Matthew's account said that Pilate, being very much concerned, brings out a pail of water and he washes his hands. He said, I'm washing my hands completely of this whole thing. Unfortunately, he could not do that. But he's washing his hands and he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You see to it yourselves. As I said, the people said, well, his blood be upon us and upon our children as well. So wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And having Jesus scourged, he delivered him over to be crucified. Now, this scourging, and I'm not going to go into great detail on this, but this scourging is awful. There were many of those who were sentenced to death that didn't survive the scourging. They would actually hang the person by their hands and hang them so their back was pulled tight. And then they would scourge the back to take the flesh off and the muscle tissue even as well. It's just awful. One of the commentators says it was of frightful severity. And the point is, when you are hanging on the cross, the process is a process of dying whereby you stand up in pain, and the pain in your hands, the pain in your feet, the pain in your back, and you're standing there until you can't stand any longer. When you can't stand any longer, you slide down on the cross with your back, and you cannot breathe. When you cannot breathe, it takes the cramps away so that you then stand back up. And it's the process of dying. People can do this for days. And they can't breathe, and they stand back up. And it's just tearing the back, tearing the hands and the feet. It is death by torture. In fact, there are those who say there's no more torturous way to kill someone than the cross. So Jesus goes to the cross. And again, let me read this Isaiah passage, which we read last week, but it's so wonderful to read. Isaiah 53, verses 4. I'm just going to read down through verse 8. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I love that statement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When the flesh was torn from his back, he's injured, we're healed. That's an amazing picture. I say, if he's being torn to shreds, why am I healed? And the answer is, because he's in my place. He's suffering for me because God is going to charge my sin to his account and pour out his wrath, God's wrath, upon Jesus for my sinfulness until Jesus paying, not just physically, but spiritually, the whole for my salvation and my forgiveness. So when Christ is wounded, I am healed. By his stripes we are healed. We are like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is Christ going to the cross for us. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So this cross is the necessary grounds of our salvation. I love to say salvation is a work. It is the work of God. And we receive that work to be saved. And you see the awful treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the awful treatment that he received in our place for our sins, for our death. So you look at this and you say, okay, we see the picture here. We see what's taking place. Jesus Christ's sentence, Barabbas, is set free. So why the story of Barabbas? Well, one of the things, and it may just be one of the things, but one of the reasons why Barabbas is mentioned here, because he becomes a picture of substitution. This is a picture of physical substitution. I think it would be wonderful if we get to heaven and Barabbas is there. If that's the case, then it would be a picture not only of physical substitution, but also of spiritual substitution for Barabbas. So perhaps that's the reason this is mentioned, but I want you to think about Barabbas for a moment. This is not revealed in Scripture, but I can tell you, Barabbas was sentenced to death. He was waiting to die. There are some who speculate that the center cross was designed for Barabbas. And the two other thieves, he was a thief, they were thieves, they were probably all insurrectionists, but they were there for a capital offense, they're suffering death. Perhaps that middle cross was designed for Barabbas. And now it is Jesus who is substituted for him. But think of Barabbas. And think of him in prison. If you read of Protestant history, you read many times of the persecution of the Protestants. And many times they were in prison. And many times they were taken out of prison to their death. And you read the account, and these saints of God, were at peace. And they would walk to the gallows in peace. And they would greet the people along the way. If they had opportunity to speak, they would speak, and they would speak because they were at peace. And they, in prison, would write accounts where they said, "We look forward to tomorrow when we will be in the presence of the Lord." This is a glorious thing. They didn't go in fear. This is a grace that must be a martyr's grace that is given to them for the suffering. But think of Barabbas. Barabbas is sentenced to die. He's waiting for the door to open. He's waiting for the door to open. When the door opens, they're going to come and they're going to bind him and strip the flesh off of his back and hang him on a cross until he dies. He knows where he's going. He's sitting there in this dark cell waiting. I have a little bit of sympathy for that because when I was a kid, my dad, when I got in trouble, which wasn't very often, actually it was very, I have vivid memories of this, and my dad would say, "I want you to go to your room and I'm going to come up and you are going to receive a spanking." I was like, "Can we just do it now? Let's just do it now, you know." So I go up to my room and I wait. This is a small little thing, but it's just very vivid in my mind. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for my dad to come because I know he's going to get a spanking. And I didn't know until I got to be an adult what he was doing. He was making sure that when he spanked me, he was spanking me for my good and not taking out his anger against me. So he waited, I think, until he settled down so he could spank me for my good. I could have told him, "I'll just be good," but we had to have the spanking to remind me of the great significance. But I'm sure that that's what my dad was doing. Waiting until it was for my good, not his good. So I know what it's like to sit and wait. I hate waiting. Waiting for the punishment to come. That compares nothing to Barabbas sitting there waiting in this dark, cold cell, perhaps by himself, waiting for the door to open and for the guard to come in and say, "It's time. You're going to die." But what's amazing is Barabbas is there and he hears the steps coming from the outside. He hears the key go in the door and the door get unlocked. And the door is opened and a soldier comes in and Barabbas looks up and the soldier says, "You're free to go." I don't know, perhaps Barabbas said, "Say again." "You're free to go. The people have chosen you. You are to be the one that is released. You're free to go." That's a world of change in the mind of Barabbas. Suddenly, he is set free. One wonders what he thought about this Christ. One wonders if he observed the crucifixion. One wonders if he was curious enough to know why he was set free and this Christ would take his physical place. One wonders, but we don't have any of that story. We don't know. But there's another story that we do have. And it's your story. It's my story. You see, my story is written here. Well, not by name. But there's a wonderful hymn that we sing. And Can It Be? And the first verse goes, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Can it be that I obtain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then I love the third verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. This is a picture of prison. And the songwriter is saying, long my imprisoned lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. For a long time I am in this prison cell, in the darkness, knowing that I am sentenced to death. My sins are upon me. My sins are known by me. Fast bound, I can't get out. In nature's night. My sin nature, my sinfulness. I'm the one in prison. I'm there. Third verse continues by saying, thine eye, speaking of God, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. You'll notice it begins with God. Thine eye, shining into this prison cell, diffused a quickening ray. The light comes. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This is an amazing thing. This is your story. Barabbas becomes a picture of sort of a physical substitution. Christ actually taking his place on the cross. That's why I say the wonderful story would be if this is Barabbas' story too, and not only did he take his place physically on the cross, but he took his place spiritually on the cross. That would be a great, great truth. We can greet Barabbas in heaven, perhaps, perhaps, perhaps. But this is one thing I know. This is our story. We're the ones sitting in the cell. We're the ones sentenced because of our sinfulness to death. We're the one waiting for the door to open and for the soldier to approach and said, it's time for your death. It's time for your crucifixion. It's time for your eternal death. And instead, what happens is we have a substitute, Jesus, who takes our place, who takes our sin, who takes our wrath, who takes the whipping of the flesh for us. And when he's wounded, we are healed because he is our appointed representative by God. And he has taken our place. And there he is satisfying all of God's demands. The punishment for our sin played out upon him in an awful way for him. And Christ suffers. And Christ dies in order that we die in him and he is raised to life again and we live because of him. It is Christ that is this ray of light that shines upon us, and we are saved because of him. So I look at the story of Barabbas, and I don't see Barabbas. I see my own name there. I see the story of my salvation being told, the wonder of my salvation. When I look at this, I say this is a spiritual picture. We, as the Lord's people, should be in prayer that God would shine the light into the prison cell of many people this day. Our best witness is not sufficient. We don't have the light to shine in the prison cell. We can tell them of the light. We can tell them of the new birth. We can tell them of salvation. We can tell about the light that God shines, but it is God who must shine the light. That's why evangelism begins in prayer. Evangelism begins on our knees. And every time we have opportunity to talk and give the gospel and we see people turn away and people turn their heads and people look funny at us because of what we're saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because they're in a prison. And the only way out for them is not for us to get them out. It is for God to shine the light, because that's how we got out. So I love this passage. I love to give this passage when I talk about salvation, and I love to give this passage on a quiz to my students and say, what's going on here? And some of the students write, well, there's this guy in prison, and somehow the light shines and he gets out. I said, well, that's wrong. They don't quite get the spiritual significance. They just get maybe the Barabbas physical picture of this, but not the spiritual sense. It's an opportunity to say, no, this is the experience of every Christian. We're so thankful that God shined the light of his truth into our hearts. We're so thankful that he caused us to be born again, that we would come to faith and trust in him, to repent of our sins, to see Christ only, to rise, go forth, and follow him. What great truth that is. I look at this passage and I come away thankful for the Christ who died for me, for the Christ who took my place, for the Christ who saved me. And the first thing I'm thankful for is to be thankful for me and my salvation. Then I glorify God for what he has done for me. And then I start thinking about the people in darkness. We should be praying. We as the Lord's people should be praying, shine the light of your truth upon the hearts of those who are in the darkness of prison and death. God help them. We should be praying that God would deliver those who cannot deliver themselves, who must be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Saved by God. So there's a great deal of importance in this passage of Scripture. And when I think about this passage and think about what is taking place with reference to Barabbas and what is taking place with reference to me, I think that's the reason why it's in every gospel. It's a picture, even before the cross, of this substitution that takes place. Christ for me. Christ for my salvation. Christ accomplishing it all. This is the glorious salvation we have in Christ alone. And so may it encourage our hearts. It's one of the reasons why yesterday I could say it's a wonderful thing to say that Donna Simer is in glory. Why? Because she was saved by God and saved for glory. That's a wonderful truth for us. We have the assurance of our salvation in the finished work of Christ alone. My salvation depended upon me in any way, I'd never make it. My salvation depends upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, my representative from start to finish. We have a great Savior. Let us be praying that many will be brought to salvation in Christ. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of our salvation. We can tend to think of our salvation as just the change of our mind, and we We decided that we would believe in Jesus and not believe in ourselves. It's so much more than that. It's substitutionary atonement. Jesus taking our place at the cross. Jesus paying our penalty. Jesus taking your eternal wrath in order that we might have eternal life. We're so thankful, Father, for the gift that you've given to us in Jesus Christ alone. We look at our world in darkness. How great is that darkness? And we look at this world in darkness. Instead of bemoaning the darkness, we pray for the light. May you cause your light to shine in the hearts of many. Open their blind eyes. There is no hope apart from the saving God that you are. You not only are the God of grace, you're the God of overflowing grace. You're the God of mercy, of overflowing mercy. You're the God of salvation, overflowing salvation. And we're so thankful that that flow of your overflowing love for us has cleansed us and made us whole in Jesus Christ. And we pray for the many who are lost and need a Savior. Open their eyes, quicken their hearts, accomplish a great work in them. And may your blessing be upon us. Thank you for setting us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.